Good morning, everybody. You can see there's no cul-de-sac right here, which means Pastor Jason's not here today. And hopefully he's not watching right now. Hey, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm on the discipleship team. My wife and I, Darla, we've been going here about 3 years. We've been married for 28 years. We have a couple children that go to church here and their families. I actually have three grandchildren that are here today. My son was in a service, and then my daughter's actually here in this service right here. And so we're just so glad to be able to serve here. Let me tell you one thing I love about Bethlehem Church. When we started coming about 3 years ago, we walked in and we got in the car, and Darla said, and I agreed with her, this feels like home. And it does. And we hear that over and over again. I hope it feels that way for you. I want to say hello to all our campuses. Of course, at 211 with Pastor Drew, that he refers to the 211 campus as the main campus. And then at Oconee, Pastor Jeremy, hopefully he's there today because we hear that he only goes to church when Pastor Jason's speaking. So he may not even be there today. And I heard Pastor Jason and Jeremy refer at Vision Night last week to the Oconee campus as the varsity campus. And then, of course, we don't want to forget the 316 campus here in the North venue, and also if you're watching in the South venue, and since college football has started, we would say that this is the Bethlehem Church campus, and just say welcome to everybody. If you are watching online, and it's Labor Day weekend, you're watching online, and you're at the beach, we're glad you're watching online. Hey, we're going to wrap up this series today, Family Life Hacks. It's been really good. It's had a lot of practical stuff in it. We're going to wrap it up today, and today I'm going to zoom in on marriage for a few minutes. Now, if you're not married, I need you to understand something, that the scripture we're going to look at, we're going to focus in on one verse that's just full of so much stuff. We're going to focus in on one verse today. But if you're not married in here, you need to know that this verse doesn't have the word marriage, doesn't have the word husband, doesn't have the word wife in it. But I'm going to look at it through the lens of marriage. So just know that if you're not married in here, it applies to every single relationship. In fact, it's written to followers of Jesus, and it's about relationships. We're just going to zoom in with a marriage lens this morning, okay? Now, it's going to be James chapter 1. You go ahead and take, if you got a copy of God's Word, find that, James chapter 1. But before we get there, let me review something that Pastor Jason talked about last week in this series. He started with Ephesians 5, and he read verse 21 all the way through the end of that chapter. It's a familiar passage. He did a great job explaining it. I'm not going to re-explain it. And in fact, it's a passage that we're familiar with. It talks about husbands loving your wives loving your husbands. It talks about we do this out of reverence for Christ, and it's very familiar. In fact, it's read in a lot of weddings. When I leave here today, I'll actually go officiate a wedding, and it'll be one of the first passages that I read. And so when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and sacrifices himself for her. There's a lot of weight to that. And then he goes on, and actually before that, he says, wives, love your husbands as the church, the bride of Christ, loves Jesus and is committed to him. There's some weight to that. And then Paul goes on to talk about this mystery, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message. And marriage is a mystery, by the way. He says, this is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Now, a couple things as we start, as we get ready to move to James here in a second. First of all, how cool is it that God uses the relationship between Jesus and the church to paint a picture of marriage? That's just powerful to me. Of all the different pictures he could paint, he uses the church and Jesus and that relationship to paint a picture of what marriage looks like between a husband and a wife. It's just, there's just a lot of different ways he could have gone, but he chose to go that way. It's a high value that God places on marriage, which leads me to a second thing here that's a little more convicting. Let me ask you this. Is this how people would describe your marriage? If you're married in here, have you ever thought about that? How do you want people to describe your marriage? You ever had that conversation? If people were going to talk about your marriage, what would you want them to say? Things like, man, they're crazy in love with each other. Or they love to spend time together. Or they love to do things together. Or they have so much fun together. Now, I realize that if we're just looking at the general population, we can make our marriages look really good through social media. We post all the pictures of vacation and all the smiles. And we can even fake people out here at church or in public. Like, you can walk in here and hold hands and smile. Darla and I can walk in here and hold hands and smile, realizing that when we walk out of here, we're not going to be smiling. Or maybe we walk in here holding hands and smiling, and before we got in here, we were not holding hands and smiling. Maybe that happened to you today. Maybe it happened to me today. Right? All this applies to me too. We let people see what we want them to see, right? It applies for me too. You know the me I want you to know. So who knows me better than people like you or just in public? Well, my wife does for sure. And my kids know me. I've got some close friends that really know me. So here's the question. How would they describe your marriage? Those that are closest to you. And the more important question is, how would you want them to describe your marriage? Would it be cool if they said things like, you know, he loves her like Jesus loves the church. Or she loves him the way that the church loves Jesus. Or maybe they would use the one another's in Scripture, right? They pray for one another. They encourage one another. They honor one another. They serve one another. They forgive one another. They pray together. Or would they say things like, they always fight. He's never around. He would rather be at work than he would be at home. She's always negative. She's just always negative. They don't like to spend time together. They're more like roommates than they are a married couple. He yells all the time. They just endure each other. They don't really enjoy being married. Now, how would you want people to describe your marriage? And let me encourage you to have that conversation with your spouse this week and answer that question together. It's pretty simple. How do we want people to describe our marriage? How do we want our kids to describe our marriage? Because just if you don't realize it, if you're married in here and you have kids, you are making an impact on them. They are watching. The things you don't think they see, they see. How would you want them to describe your marriage? How do you want to describe your marriage? And have that conversation. You know what excites me about that question, about that conversation you can have? You know who gets to decide how you and possibly others will describe your marriage? You know who gets to decide that? You do. Together, you guys get to decide that. The positive way to say that is you get to decide how much joy is in your marriage. Now, joy is a real choice. I'm not saying things are easy, and I'm not saying things are difficult. Joy is a real choice. In fact, the book of James talks about that. We're not going to look at that passage today, but it's a real choice. On the flip side of that, the negative way to say this is you get to decide how miserable your marriage is going to be. Now, I guess you could have the conversation that way if you wanted to. It's not going to be near as fun. Hey, honey, how miserable do we want our marriage to be? Let's talk about that. You can have it that way. But you know what's crazy? As couples are choosing misery over joy every day. And I'm actually saying that as a husband who has chosen misery before, chosen misery from time to time. So as we start this morning, how do you want people to describe your marriage and how do you want others to describe it? I want you to have this conversation and then I want you to move in that direction. If you want a godly marriage, you want it to be the best it can be, make that decision this morning and then move in that direction, right? It's going to take movement. Here's a reminder for you. A godly marriage is not about a perfect husband or a perfect wife, so we're not looking for perfection. They don't exist. As you make the decision to choose joy in your marriage and work towards godliness, you need to know that life is still going to be hard. There's still going to be some arguments. There's going to be some fights. You aren't perfect. But when you and your spouse make the choice to have a Christ-centered relationship, it's not about perfection. It's about practice. It's about position. And I put that in your notes. A Christ-centered relationship is not about perfection. A Christ-centered relationship is about position and practice. We position ourselves before a God who keeps his promises, even in marriage. And then we practice the things that lead to godliness. Now, there's no way to cover this whole idea here this morning. But I want to give you some things to start with. Hopefully some conversation starters, some things that you can talk about with your spouse this week. If, and only if, you want to choose joy, if you want your marriage to be better than it is now, whether you've been married for, you got married yesterday or getting married this afternoon, or you've been married for 60 or 70 years, it can always be better. There's always a step we can take. So if you want it to be better, then I'm hoping you'll have some of these conversations. And the only way to start working toward the marriage that you really want, to have the best marriage possible, is for you and your spouse to communicate. And we're going to talk about communication this morning. You have to talk. You have to listen to each other. And it may be difficult from time to time. It may cause some fights. It may cause some issues. But if you don't communicate, you won't move forward in your marriage. In fact, what I've seen is this. If you don't communicate, you're going to drift further and further apart in your marriage. And that's a real choice you get to make today. I don't know if you realize this. I'm sure you do. Communication is one of the biggest reasons for couples ending their marriage. According to some recent study, it showed that 67.5% of marriages that ended did so primarily due to communication problems. That's because communication is the foundation of a successful relationship. That's nothing new to any of us in here. We know that, but how do we start? Well, here's how we start. Look at me. It starts with the person sitting right in your chair. Some of you were hoping I'd say the person next to you. But it starts with you. In fact, you need to look at your spouse right now and just kind of whisper to him, it starts with me. Go ahead. I know, you're like, oh no, I can't do that. It starts with me. I don't know if you remember the first sermon we had in this series that Pastor Jason preached. Oh, we're starting fights in the back already. The first message that Pastor Jason preached in this series, he said, somebody's got to go first. And here's what I'm saying. Go first. Take a step. And here's some great news. God already knows that we have communication issues. He's not caught off guard by this. In fact, he's given us some help in his word of how to start. And not only does he know, but he cares and he wants it to improve. So the verse that we're going to look at this morning doesn't mention marriage at all, but it applies to all your relationships, including your marriage. So if you're not married, apply it to your life, apply it to your family, where you work, and all those relationships. If you're married, I want you to zoom in I want to put that lens on and look at it that way and think about your marriage, okay? Let's read together James 1. We're going to start in verse 19. We're going to read a little chunk of scripture here together. Here's what it says. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, and if you underline your Bible, these are the phrases right here. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And he keeps going. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So I read all that because I want to get there and say, we're going to hear this today. And then my challenge is that we would actually begin to do it. We're going to act on it. Nothing changes if we don't act on it first. Nothing changes if someone doesn't go first. So here's some simple tools, all right? And these are so simple. Simple tools to help us communicate in our marriages. We just read in verse 19, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, we're going to break those apart here in just a minute, but you know that the culture we live in is opposite of this, right? We live in a culture that's characterized by three things. We've used these words this whole series. It's characterized by continual consumption. Remember week three of this series, Clay Scroggins talked about white noise, so many distractions. It's characterized by ever-present anxiety. There's this low simmering anxiety in all of us as we look at the world around us. And then there's this self-focus that we're so tuned into ourselves, we can't even see through any other perspective. We can't even see what other people may be feeling or thinking. And in this culture, those characteristics are the opposite of quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We are slow to listen. Very rarely are we interested in hearing what anybody else has to say. We're more interested in being heard. We are quick to speak, again, because we want to be heard. And we are quick to become angry. And that makes this passage pretty challenging because it is seriously countercultural. But in Christ, it's possible. And not only is it possible, but it will make a difference. It will lead you to a marriage that you want people to talk about down the road. It'll lead you to a marriage that's got some joy in it right now. All right, so let's talk about it. Let me give you a few practical reminders of tools for each of these. The first one here in your notes is be quick to listen. That's what James tells us. And let me tell you, while you're filling in these little blanks, if you have a note sheet, if you're one of those people who like to play the game with Pastor Jason where you fill in all the blanks ahead of time and see how many you get right, you're going to win today. These are easy. You can do this, all right? Quick to listen. Now, quick to listen is not about the speed you listen. I know I talk fast. I know Pastor Jason talks fast, so you have to be quick to listen, but that's not what James is talking about here. The idea is to listen first, right? To listen first. Be quick to listen. Really hear what the person's saying. So how do we do that? And these are obvious. Here's the first one. We listen with our ears. Listen with your ears. This is most obvious, but in a world of continual consumption, ever-present anxiety and self-focus, it has to be said, because this can be a challenge. Have you ever been caught in a conversation that somebody, you're talking to someone, and you look at them and you realize, I have no idea what you're even saying? Me too. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Last night, I've got a confession to make. My daughter's sitting over here. Last night, she came to our house. Her and her husband and the grandkids and Darla and I were watching the football game. And I didn't even think about it until I was going over this later. I was sitting on the couch going through this, and I told Darla, I said, I think Elizabeth said some things, but I don't even remember what she said. I don't think I was listening. And Darla looked at me, and she goes, you weren't. Now, maybe she shouldn't have been talking during the football game. But Elizabeth, I apologize, because I was not listening. That's just embarrassing, isn't it? We've been caught there before, so we need to listen with our ears, not thinking about what you're going to say, but really listen to what they're saying. And if you're married here, if you can listen to your spouse this way, if you'll begin to really listen, you're going to pick up on all sorts of clues on ways to love her or love him better. That's the fun part in this, is we're always dropping clues of how we want to be loved. What helps us to feel loved? What helps us to feel connected? If you'll listen real careful with your ears, you'll start to pick up on clues of how to love your spouse better. So this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen for clues on how to love your spouse better. If you're constantly thinking about what you're going to say next, or you're more interested in being heard than understanding what your spouse is saying, then you're going to miss these clues. But listen this way this week and see what happens. Darla and I, we practice this sometimes, and she has to point it out to me sometimes that I'm missing some clues that she's laying out. She's very gracious that way. But through listening, you guys shouldn't laugh at that. Through listening, I was reminded from Darla how much my words mean to her. Now, by nature, I am an introvert. This is way out of my comfort zone. I can do it, but then I only have a few words. I'm an introvert and I'm a guy. So by noon, I don't have anything left to say, really. I'm done. But I'm learning that Darla craves those words. She loves details. The other day, I was talking to my mom on the phone. We talked for about 20 minutes, and we hung up, and Darla said, hey, how's your mom doing? Good. Well, what'd you guys talk about? Nothing, really. She said, you were on the phone for 20 minutes, and you didn't talk about anything? She just wants some response, right? She just wants a little more detail. Now, I don't have many words, but guys, look, that's an easy way for me to love my wife. How easy is that? Just to muster up enough words to give her some more details to it? What an easy way. So you begin to listen to those clues, right? That's not hard. I just have to dig deep inside and get some more words. But it's worth it, right? And again, this is obvious stuff. Moms have said for years, you have one mouth and two ears, so you should listen twice as much as you speak, right? And what I'm learning with my spouse is that a lot of times, like as a guy, I'm a fixer, right? So as soon as she starts to say something to me, in my mind, I go into fix-it mode. Oh, I can fix this. You should say this, or you should do that, or you should not do this, or we could adjust this. And Darla's gotten really good at just saying, hey, Kev, I'm going to tell you something, and I just need you to listen. Ladies, that will set your husband free. Like, I just put my guard down and just listen. What an easy way to love my wife. Ladies, you can do that. Guys, same thing. You can tell your wife, and I don't know if you have a fixer or not that you're married to. Some of you are. Just say, hey, I just want to tell you something that I'm feeling right now or something that I'm struggling with, and just listen. So you listen with our ears. Secondly, we listen with our eyes. Now, in this culture where we are so distracted, so self-focused, we have to learn to listen with our eyes. Husbands, because of technology today, you can actually push pause on the game, and you haven't missed a thing. But if you would take the time to push pause on the game and turn and look at your wife in the eyes, it would do wonders for your marriage. Ladies, if your husband is talking to you, it would do wonders if you would put the phone down long enough and look at him in his eyes. I promise you, everything that's on social media now will be there in 5 minutes. Now, I'm saying that with a lot of conviction because we're guilty. Darla and I, we struggle with this same thing. There's a time that, when we listen this way, some of you guys are going, yeah, but I hear every word that she's saying. I get it, but listen to her. Look at each other. And here's the way you start. You just talk about it, all right? I want you to have a conversation. If you find that your spouse isn't looking at you when you need them to listen to you with your eyes, just graciously, this is so full of grace right here, just remind them that you need them to listen with their eyes. I can remember one time when Darla was talking to me, and we laugh about this. It wasn't the first time that it's happened. But we laugh about it now because it helps us get back on track. But I was watching a football game, as we both recall. We don't recall what we were talking about. But Darla said something to me. It must have been really important because we don't remember what it was. And I must have grunted. I gave some kind of signal. And she said, "Kev, are you even listening to me?" And guys, I said, "Yeah." And I quoted back every single thing she said, word for word. I didn't miss a word. And I was kind of proud for a second. And then I felt her soft little hand touch both sides of my cheek. And she turned my head very gently to her face and was right there in my face. I looked into those beautiful green eyes that are the first thing I noticed about when we were younger. And she said, "I need you to listen with your eyes." Now, it wasn't violent. It wasn't about control. It was tender. And it was like it was a connection. It was about connection. We need to listen to each other with our eyes. We need to take the time to do that. So as you start, talk about it. Talk about when that happens. It wasn't a control issue. Listen with your eyes. And earlier I saw somebody sitting next to their spouse and they put their hand on their face and it was not such a gentle turn. This is gentle. This is not about control. This is about connection. All right? Listen with your eyes. Let's keep going. Listen with your heart. As you listen, put yourself in your spouse's shoes. You say, "Kev, why is this stuff so important?" Well, this is important because we live in a self-focused culture where we just tend to think about ourselves as we listen. We're thinking about what we're going to say, what we're going to do next. We don't even try to see things from their perspective. And I want you to try it this week. You may not even understand the situation or the circumstance. My wife, Darla, she goes through things as a woman that I have no clue what they're like. But I do know some of the things that I can identify with the things that she feels, right? Listen with your heart, and that'll help you in loving your spouse. Here's how it's worked with us. I love to hunt. Love to deer hunt. And bow season is coming up. And a few years ago, I had worked really hard to get a sight. I had the biggest deer I've ever seen on camera. And I'd been passing up deer here and there because I was waiting on this guy. And one morning as I'm out there hunting in the rain, he comes walking out. He's about 30 yards away. And I rear back and I let an arrow go and I missed him somehow. And he ran away. And he came back. And he's standing there in front of me. It's about 30 yards, and I rear back, and I squeeze the trigger, and I shoot an arrow, and I missed again. And guys, I was heartbroken, like so frustrated and just discouraged. I was embarrassed. Like, it's embarrassing to even tell you guys. It was just heartbreaking for me. I'd worked so hard all season long. And so I go home, and I begin to tell Darla. Now, here's the thing. Darla does not like to hunt. She's been one time with me. I felt very loved that one time. But she took her Kindle, and we sat in a tower stand, and about an hour in, she leaned over, she goes, "Is this all you do?" That's all we do today. She has no reference point for deer hunting, but as she listened with her eyes and her ears and her heart, she does know what it feels like to be heartbroken. She does know what it feels like to be embarrassed. She does know what it feels like to be frustrated or discouraged, and she was able to look at me and not say, "Well, it's dumb to sit in the rain anyways." She was able to look at me and say, "It sounds like that's really frustrating." See, that's what listening with your heart looks like. So we can talk about it. So as we learn to listen to each other, it shows that we value one another. It sets us up to be able to love one another, to be able to serve one another, to know how to pray for one another, to know how to encourage one another, to know how to forgive one another, to know how to honor one another. I'm describing a godly relationship, by the way. And as we listen, as we start, it starts with listening. And we can start practicing that today. So here's a conversation starter for you. I want you to ask this for your spouse today. Ask, "How can I be a better listener for you?" Now, some of you, that's a scary question, and I get it. But if your spouse asks you that question, here's the image I want you to have in your mind, okay? Darla and I, when we were in marriage counseling a few years ago, our counselor said this. Darla had said something about the way I don't listen, and he looked at me and he said, "Your wife just put a sword at your feet. You're either going to pick it up and fight against her, or you're going to pick it up and fight for her. What are you going to do?" So if your spouse asks you that question today, you need to know they're making themselves very vulnerable because they want to have the best marriage possible. And I want you to have that image in your mind. How can I be a better listener for you? In fact, if you get to ask that question, I want you to have that picture in your mind of that sword at the ground, that sword at her feet or his feet. Let's keep going. Quick to listen. We're going to be slow to speak as well. We live in a world that basically says it's my right to say whatever I want, and you just have to deal with it. And you can say whatever you want to say, but to place the responsibility of your poor ability to communicate on the rest of us, that's just ridiculous. As a speaker, as a leader, as a teacher, and if I keep going in my life, as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a grandfather, as a brother, as an uncle, if I speak in a way that the listener can't receive what I'm saying, that's on me. Now, I'm going to need a lot of grace because we don't get it right every time, right? But I can't blame you, the listener, for my poor communication skills. So there's something, this is something that we can practice. James writes about it a good bit. James 3, 1 through 12, we're not going to look at it today. But I would encourage you with your spouse to spend some time in that passage and read it together. And this is nothing new. We all grew up with the lie that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, they hurt. And they can also build up. And so as we get slow to speak, we can work on that. In fact, you've probably, if you're married, you have experienced the power of words, because you know this. One misspoken word sets the tone for the whole week, right? Or the whole day. So let me give you a few reminders about words, and hopefully we can keep learning how to slow down here. When it comes to your words, what you say matters, right? It's obvious. Content matters. James talks about it in chapter 3. James tells us in chapter 1 to slow down, be slow to speak. Listen first, and then be slow to speak. Why? Because what you say, it matters. And so for some of you, here's a tip for you. Some of you are stuck in the negative. You can't see anything but negative in your spouse right now. You're stuck in that rut. I want you to think about this. There's a guy that taught my kids to drive. His name's Carlos. He's probably taught some of your kids to drive. But he told me one time that, Kev, you tend to drive toward what you focus on. So if you focus on the line on the right, you're going to tend to drive that way. I've seen that play out. And I have a buddy, when we were 16, he had a 1977 green Chevelle. Piece of junk, but it would fly. And we lived on an old country road. I was shooting baskets in the yard one day, and he came flying by. He got about 100 yards past my driveway. I'm waving to him, and he slams on the brakes, throws it in reverse, and then just guns it. And he's coming backwards faster than he was going forwards. And he's kind of swerving around. I'm looking, going, oh no, he's going to hit the mailbox. And not only did he hit the mailbox, like when he hit it, it exploded. There was wood flying everywhere. There was metal flying everywhere. I could hear the Dukes of Hazzard theme song in the back of my head. I was sure Uncle Jesse was going to come running out the door with a shotgun. It was that kind of thing. It just exploded. And I walked up to him, and his head was hung low in the car. And I said, hey, man, what are you doing? He said, I was focused so hard on not hitting the mailbox. And all I could say was, that's the only thing you hit. There wasn't anything else to hit. The idea here is that we drive towards what we focus on. And when you focus on negative in your spouse, you're going to see it. There's a lot to see when we get up in each other's business. Like if you focus on the negative, that's what you're going to see. This week, when it comes to the things you say to your spouse, I want you to focus on the positive. And when you see it, I want you to use your words and tell them. Just try it. Use your words to build them up. Let them know when you see Jesus in them. Let them know when they do something that helps you to feel loved. Let them know when you see something that you love about the way they treat the kids or the way they do their work or the way they take care of things. Let them hear it from you. Be looking for those things. Give them a clue as to what they did that made you feel loved. It's a simple way to love. So try focusing on the positive this week, because what you say, it matters. And I'm not saying to sweep the negative under the rug. We can't do that. You need to keep having conversations about the negative, but you need to make sure you do it in a way that they can hear it and they can receive it. But look for the positive this week. And when you see it, tell them. So what you say matters. How you say it, it matters. You know this, right? Tone counts. You know this. This is a reminder. As you choose joy in your marriage, you can actually talk about this. You can have conversations about, hey, I know when you said that the other day, it just didn't feel so good to me. You probably didn't mean it this way, but the tone just bothered me. You can have the conversation that way. It may be a little nerve-wracking right now, but we can help you do that. Start those conversations. It happened to Darla and I yesterday. I was working on a sliding glass door, and I was frustrated that it was stuck. And she said something had nothing to do with the sliding glass door, and I snapped at her so hard. It was bad. A few minutes later, she came and she said, I don't think you meant it, but what you said, that hurt. Now, she could have said that with a whole different tone, and we'd all been up in arms, right? But she said it with a lot of grace, and then it hit me that, oh, my, I didn't mean for that to happen. And we can apologize right there. So we can, how we say it matters. Tone matters. Nonverbal cues, they matter, right? It's not necessarily what you say or how you say it. Sometimes it's what you look like when you say it. My grandkids, they call me Grumps. I know, it doesn't even make sense. Here's how I got that. I didn't say one negative thing. It was all in my face. First of all, let me make this clear. I love Christmas. Love Christmas. I loathe Christmas decorations. Oh, the worst. Amen. The worst job in the world. I don't even have to put them up. I just have to carry the boxes downstairs and put them in the living room. And I had done that one day, and the kids are all wandering around putting up Christmas decorations and talking about things. And they looked at me and said, "You don't have to be so grumpy." And from that moment forward, and from this moment forward, my grandkids will call me Grumps for the rest of my life. Why? Because those nonverbal things, they count. Those cues, they matter. And some of you say a whole lot with your face. Like, your words are saying one thing, but your face is saying a whole other thing. And I'm not saying to get a facelift. I'm just reminding you that you say things nonverbally, right? Your spouse can help you with that if you'll focus. If you are a safe place for him or her, they can help you with that tone and that nonverbal. Not only what you say, how you say it, when you say it matters. When you say it matters. This is all about timing, right? We know this. If Darla walks in, if my wife walks in and she's got a diaper bag on one shoulder, a baby on one hip, and she's got her arms lined up with grocery bags and one around her neck, good timing is not to look at her and go, "Hey, what time do you think dinner's going to be ready?" Right? That's a good question, but that's not the right time for it, right? Timing matters, so just think about that. Here's the bottom line for being slow to speak. What you say is powerful. Be wise in what you say and how you say it and when you say it, right? The goal is to be a safe place for your spouse. Let me ask you, are you a safe person for your spouse to talk to? Or are they so wounded and worried from the way you speak to them that they don't feel like you're safe to talk to? Do your words communicate to your spouse that you are a safe person? This may be a good conversation to have later, but here's how I would ask it. What can I do differently to be a safe place for you? What can I do differently to be a safe place for you? You're going to get all sorts of clues of how to love your spouse. I challenge you to ask that question. The last part here, James says, be slow to anger. Why? He tells us, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hurt here, we're going to move quickly here. Hurt is a natural emotional response when you're treated unfairly, and it's closely followed by anger. And anger motivates us to take action against the person who caused us that hurt. Now, anger is not sinful. Jesus felt anger. Matthew chapter 21. How we deal with it, what that anger leads to, that leads to sin. So Scripture challenges us to respond positively to our hurt and to our anger. We need to take these emotions to God and allow His Spirit and His Word to guide us in our next steps. So in a marriage, this means that when your spouse has hurt you, you should ask God to help you confront your spouse with the wrong that caused your anger. You've got to communicate with them. And if you tell me, "You know what, Kev, that's just the way I am. They have to deal with it. I'm just an angry person." Well, I would say to you, that may be the way you are, but I can't find anywhere in Scripture that that's the way God wants you to be. Anger is not in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not in there. So it's something that we can work on, and your spouse can help you. Think about how much you've been forgiven. Think about the grace you've been shown. That leads us to show grace and forgiveness to others. Think about your own sin. Take the beam out of your own eye. And here's the deal. Anger that's not handled well is an invitation to the enemy. And there is an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, your family, and your marriage. So if you struggle with anger, I want to point you back to a message that Pastor Jason did in this series. It was week 2. He talked about anger, and he talked about how to deal with it. He talked a little bit about forgiveness as well. He said to forgive fast, to forgive frequent, and to forgive faithfully. And if you say, "Kev, I've got some anger stuff I need to work on," can I just say this to you? Get some help. We've got people in our church that can help. Let's at least start the conversation so that you can become everything that God created you to become as a man or as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as an employee. If you've got anger issues, let's talk about it. Let's start working. Let's deal with it. So James tells us here, chapter 1, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's what God's Word is telling us to do. So what we do is we position ourselves before God, and we practice the things that lead to godliness. We learn as a couple to communicate with each other in a way that honors God. And we do this out of reverence for Christ. And look, that's the bottom line. I want you to have the best marriage possible. But you know what I really want? I want God to get glory from your life and from your marriage. Now, I'm having a blast being married. We have our ups and downs. You've heard some of them. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It's a lot of work. But what Darla and I really want is we want God to get glory from our lives. We want him to get glory from our lives. So as we position ourselves before God this morning, we know that at the foot of the cross, it's a level playing field. We're all the same. We all need God's grace. We all need forgiveness. We all need help. So today, this is about hearing this and acting on it, doing something with it. Now, one of the ways that we can act on it this morning is to make a commitment. Or maybe for you, it's a recommitment. Just to say, you know what, I'm going to position myself and my spouse before God today, and I'm going to commit to practice the things that lead to godliness so that he can receive glory from my life. I'm going to ask our band to make their way out at all the campuses. I'm going to ask our campus pastors to take their place on stage. I'm going to throw it to them in just a second. I'm actually going to ask our prayer team members, if you are in this room right now and at our campuses, to go ahead and make your way down front. And as they come, I want to encourage every couple in here today, every person really, to make a commitment today. And by making a commitment, we're not saying that your marriage is bad. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. What we're saying is we want our marriage to be the best it can be, to be the best possible. Maybe one of the ways you start that right now is you just take your spouse by the hand. Just to let them know, hey, I'm in this. Maybe when we get ready to stand here in a minute, maybe one of the ways you make this commitment is you just walk front down front. You say, Kev, what am I going to do? Here's what I would do. If you say, Kev, I want to make this commitment, I would just encourage you to take your spouse by the hand. Somebody go first. And then just walk and stand here while we sing. Maybe say a quick prayer, or maybe just stand for a moment. Let your spouse know you love them, and then head back to your seat. There's something powerful about making commitments and then moving. There's something different about changing positions. It's easy to stand there, right? But to move, there's a little accountability to it. And my hope is that this will lead to some conversations. So in a moment, our bands are going to sing. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to stand. And I want to invite you just to take that moment to take a step forward. If you're here and you want somebody to pray for you, we've got prayer teams in place. If you're coming by yourself, that's great. If you're coming with your spouse, that's great. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to start right there. And for couples in here today, let's put a stake in the ground and let's start today. Let's let today be one of those days that people who talk about our marriage down the road, they go, I don't know what happened in September of 2022, but something was different from that time forward. Put a stake in the ground today, a commitment, a recommitment. I want to encourage and challenge you to move. Would you please stand, everybody across all our campuses? And as you stand, I'm going to throw to our campus pastors right now. And here at 316, this is for Darla and I as well. Darla's over here. She's going to meet me at the stairs, and we're going to be down front. It's our way to say we want it to be the best it can be. If you're here today and you just want to make that statement as well, we would love to pray with you. We've got other prayer teams here as well. If you're here without your spouse or you just want to come by yourself, that's great too. We invite you to do that. We had people in last service that did that very thing. We want to pray for you. We're in this together. And what if today was a day that transformed lives, transformed marriages, transformed generations to come, where people talked about your marriage, about your relationships that way? Let me pray, and then I want to invite you to move. Father, this is your time. We give it to you, and we ask you to move with freedom and power. Give us courage. Help us to have the best marriages possible. Lord, I pray for husbands and wives who are in the room that their spouse isn't in here right now. Lord, I ask that you give them courage and strength as well. I pray for men and women who are in here who aren't married, Lord, that you would give them strength, you'd give them power and courage, and they would practice all these things in their relationships. Lord, we want you to get glory from our lives, and we want to make commitments and recommitments right here, right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come now.